We're going to be back in Genesis 3 this evening, as we were last week, but this week, instead of the fall, we're looking at our representatives. It was Adam's responsibility and his duty to obey God, the one that created him. And it's also the responsibility of every one of us to honor our Lord, obey Him, trust Him fully, praise Him. And that first man, Adam, he had no sin. He was morally innocent. Didn't know what sin was. And he was brought into a world that did not know sin. It ain't like it is now. Here was a man that didn't know sin. Morally innocent in a world that didn't know sin. And God gave him one command. And he gave him the consequence for disobeying the word of the Lord. Look here in Genesis 2 verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, which is his right to do. He made him. He can do with his own as he sees fit. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." A commandment was given to Adam. Man's not independent. Man's not sovereign. Do you know that? Boy, there's a huge case and an epidemic in our nation right now. I'm sovereign all the way to the jailhouse, ain't you? See how it works out for you. That's our sinful mind thinking we're independent. I get to make these decisions and I can rule God. And we're sovereign and nobody can touch me and tell me what to do. We were created by somebody. It's our moral obligation to serve that moral law, obey God. Serve Him, worship Him. Man's subject to the holy high command of God Almighty. And we're responsible to serve Him, obey Him, and glorify Him. And we are either the servants of sin or we're the servants of God. That's it. The Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul there in Romans 6, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death," you can obey sin, you can obey your independence and your thoughts and your ways and your ideas about God all the way to the graveyard, "or of obedience unto righteousness." You can honor the Lord, obey Him, and worship Him. We see Satan enter the garden and put a question on God's word, and that's how he beguiled Eve. Look here in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" How did he start out? That's what we looked at last week. We told him what the Lord said. The Lord said you can eat of any tree of the garden. But. And that command. Oh, we're agreeing on truth. We're laying a good foundation so we can have a good conversation. It's what the Satan's doing. That's the devil doing this. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." We're to try the spirits. We check every word that someone says by comparing it with God's word. The Holy Spirit told us through Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. Here's what the Lord says. Here's what my experience is. Check both of them. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If someone says, well, God has no hands but your hands. Well, God's trying to do things. Well, all these things are true. We love TULIP, but you have to be circumcised. All these things are true. You've got to keep a holy day. Try them. Is that what the word of the Lord says? Satan spoke of this forbidden tree as if God had lied. Look here in verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." God never said there was something wrong with that tree, did he? He never said there's something wrong with that fruit. That fruit was just fine. The wrong is not in things. We hear that? The wrong is not in things of this world. Guns don't kill people. People kill people, don't they? Extra unemployment checks don't make people lazy. They already were lazy. The problem's in us. The problem's in us. The problem with this fruit is when the woman saw, she took. She saw these things in fruit, she took it. The reason it was wrong to eat of that tree was simply because God said not to do it. That's not complicated, is it? That's not something hard. I'm going to have to write that down 45 times so I can memorize it. Don't eat of that tree. You'll die when you eat it. Now notice when Eve ate, nothing happened. But immediately when Adam ate, something remarkable took place. Look here in verse 6. End of verse 6. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. When Adam ate it, he broke God's law. And both of them died spiritually, and physically they began dying at that very moment. Not only did they die, but all of mankind died in Adam. Turn over to Romans 5. I hold the place there in Romans 5. We'll be back to it a couple times. Paul's going to explain this for us very clearly and very plainly. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because for that all have sinned." Adam was the head, and he was the representative of all of mankind. He was the head of Eve, and all that would be born of him, his whole seed. He was the legal representative of all of us. And every child born of Adam was in Adam's loins in that garden whenever he sinned against God, when he disobeyed him. With that, what Adam did, his people did in him. All those that would be born after him. And since all will be born of Adam, every person will be born of Adam's seed, and all of us have Adam's nature. That's what we're born with. And legally, we were guilty because of Adam's sin. And spiritually, this first nature that we come into this world with, it's corrupt by Adam's seed being passed through us in this natural birth. Man gets mad and says, "That ain't fair." Where I grew up, there's a real good documentary, y'all go to watch it sometimes, called The Hatfields and McCoys. It's a real common story where I'm from. I was born about half a mile from where all that took place. That was 155 years ago or something. Do you know, I'm sure to this day, when I was a kid going to school, Hatfields and McCoys didn't get along. That's generations since your grandpa stole some trees off of the other man's land. You didn't do that. You didn't chop them trees down. It don't matter. It's a Hatfield or that's a McCoy. We're Adam. People are so worried about race in this country. What they all be worried about, there's one race, Adam's race, and we've offended God. Nothing else matters. It ain't going to matter on the death. If things people are so worried about on their deathbed, they know it. They got an hour and they're meeting a holy God. And I come to them and I say, "Boy, don't worry about that political trouble. Oh, so-and-so got voted out. We got a video on them." "Don't tell me that. I don't care about that." Yeah, you shouldn't have cared the whole time, huh? Don't matter, does it? Adam is the only man who ever sinned to become a sinner. Think about that. He's the only one that ever sinned and then became a sinner by sinning. We sin because we are sinners. That's why we sin. Every child of Adam is conceived in sin. We're formed in the womb. We're shaping in iniquity. And we come out of the womb with nothing but sin. Nothing but guilt of Adam's transgression. That's what David was telling us there in Psalm 51 and Psalm 58. I was conceived in sin. I was shaping in iniquity. And I come out of the womb speaking lies. Nobody had to teach us that. Here's the fruit of that sin. The nature that we have brings forth fruit. Look here back in Genesis chapter 3. Leave your marker there in Romans 5. Genesis 3. What's that fruit? What comes out of the instinct of Adam's seed? In verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked." Guilt, shame came in. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." No one taught them that. No one instructed Adam and Eve to do that, did they? What was that nature? What was that sin nature? The first thing they did, they became self-righteous religionists immediately. This is why every sinner is religious by nature. I don't have to talk anybody into clean living, into going to church. We go to services. Or we sang loud. Or we play the drums real good. I give to the homeless. I don't have to talk anybody into being religious. Adam's sin nature does that. I try to talk people out of that and bow to a holy God. Knock that stuff off. Quit it. Leave it. Turn from it. Look to Him. Come to Him. Beg for mercy. Growing up, there was a man. Lord saved his wife. And she went home to tell her husband about it. And he owned a tavern. And he said, "I ain't going to that church. That man will make me sell my tavern." So she kept going. As a year or so later, she said, "Come to church with me." He said, "I ain't going there. I'll sell my tavern." So finally she talked her husband into going to church. And she heard a man preach the gospel. Man was nothing. Christ is all. Bow to Him. Worship Him. Obey Him. Praise Him. Know Him. Love Him. Come to Him. And that man talked to that pastor after, and he said, "I appreciate that message, but I ain't selling my tavern." And that preacher said, "Don't. You ain't got to sell your tavern. It's how you make a living. Do what you want. I don't care." "What? Every other preacher always told me to sell my tavern. I don't care what you do. Bow to God. That's what you need to do." You know what happened about 3 years later? Not a word was said. Man sold his tavern. He quit selling whiskey for a living. Who did that? Did the man do that? God did it, didn't He? He worked in the heart of His child. Every sinner tries to cover their own sin by their own working. Works and religion crept into Adam and Eve because their nature had become enmity against God. Hate came in. Look here in verse 8. They were enemies. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." He'd done that often before, hadn't he? "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Normally they had communion with the Lord God. He came down and spoke to them. And now they hid from Him. Hid from Him. If there was all them people up on the hill getting ready to come over, what would you do? Hide. Why? That's the enemy. Enemy's coming. We can't fight them. Hide. Adam hid, didn't he? This is an example of what Paul meant when he said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Run and hide. Run and hide. And also they blame someone else and they blame God. Look here at verse 12. Genesis 3:12. "And the man said, the woman whom thou hast gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." It's your fault. You gave her to me. God shows us in the fall and what took place in this garden, the one reason that sin exists in the whole human race. Why does sin exist in this world? Why is there so much corruption? Why is the ever thought of man evil and wicked and all that? It's not our environment that makes us sinners. We became sinners in Adam. It's not our circumstances that make us sinners. We died in Adam. The one reason sin exists in every person the world over is because, as Paul said so plainly, in Adam all died. That was our representative. Many will get really mad at that. That offends a lot of people. And you know what? The good news that goes with that, that offends a lot of people too. If it makes them mad, that's good. Maybe you're paying attention to me, as my dad said. Let's look back at Romans 5. Now we've come to the good news. Adam was a type of Christ. He was a picture in this of Christ. Paul is speaking of Adam here in verse 14, Romans 5, 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." They didn't disobey God directly. They didn't go eat of the fruit of the tree because they couldn't get to that tree. It wasn't the same thing that Adam had done. But they were still died, didn't they? People still got buried in the ground. It says, who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Paul says this is a picture of Christ. How could that be a picture of Christ? How could Adam be a figure of Christ, the one that was to come? Just as Adam was the head of everyone he represented, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and he's the representative of everyone that's put in him, all his people. When we read all in relationship to Adam, it means all who Adam represented. And when we read all in relationship to Christ, it means all who Christ represented. We had nothing to do with becoming condemned sinners. We weren't there that day when Adam sinned, were we? Adam did it all. And we fail in him. We fall on our own, but we fail in him. It says in verse 12, Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now drop down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon everyone who Adam represented, all his seed, all his offspring. But thanks be to God, this figure, in the same manner, Christ, we have nothing to do with being made righteous in God. We didn't have anything to do with falling. We weren't there with Adam. But that's a blessing. We don't have our hand in being made righteous. Christ does it all. Christ does it all. There in verse, end of verse 18. Even so, in the same manner, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one, by Christ's obedience, by Adam's disobedience we failed. By Christ's obedience, that free gift of justification, that free gift of life, came upon all that he represented. Every one of them. Same way. This is the figure. This is the type. We know all that Adam represented. He was our seminal head. They were born of him and his lineage. And so, who are those that Christ is the federal head of? If Adam represents everybody, all born of man, who had an earthly father, who does Christ represent? Who are those that he made righteous? Turn over to John chapter 10. Just in case somebody may hear this and they'll say, well, Christ represented the whole human race. Trial of the spirits. So that's a common message. He died for everybody. He's trying to save you. Get God's word and read it. Here's what Christ had to say. John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Now he's speaking to those Pharisees, those self-righteous Pharisees, down in verse 26, John 10, 26. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I saith unto you. He didn't say, you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. That's not everybody, is it? Christ laid down his life for the sheep. By his obedience, he justified them. All those that are in him. He made them righteous. He gave them a holy nature. And sin can no longer be charged to him because God's justified him. All that are in him, all that he represented, sin can't lay a hand on you. No accuser. A dog can't wag its tongue. It don't matter. Apostle Paul told us, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who's going to blame one of God's sheep? One that was in him. It's done. The work's finished. Who is he that condemneth? What you're doing is wrong. Christ died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. That's a promise, isn't it? With that promise to his people that he represented, in time, Christ will give them spiritual life. He's going to teach them this good news, give them faith to believe on him. And not one will be lost, because God's justice demands they be saved. Their representative paid the price. His justice demands they be saved. Christ was declaring this down in verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who are those that Christ represented? Adam represented all mankind. Who's the ones that Christ are in him, his sheep that he represented? It's those that he loves, that he knows. Those that he comes to. Those that he calls. Those that hear his voice, because he speaks to them. And those that follow him, and those that will never perish. Never perish. When I look at me, when I look at my thoughts, my actions, my beliefs, anything about me, anything in this world, boy, I'm just a fearful person. I get so shook up, my mind's just waves going like crazy. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, I don't know about this. Oh, scared to death, don't I? Do you think Christ will lose anyone he died for? Of course not. That's absurd. Of course he wouldn't. Now I'm looking to him. Now I'm looking to his promises. Be scared to death here. Don't worry about this world. Look to him. Well, nicer, isn't it? That's what his sheep do. Those are the ones he came to save. He sought out. Lord told Ezekiel, he says, a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. It's so cloudy. It's so dark. I can't find the Lord. I can't find comfort. He'll come to you. He'll get a hold of you and he'll deliver you. Yank you clean out of this world, won't he? What a promise. That's a blessing, isn't it? Turn back to Romans 5. Here in Romans 5, verse 19, notice these words. It says, were made and be made. Were made and be made. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made sinners. Righteous. Adam's disobedience, it didn't just make us susceptible to sin if we acted on it. Well, the gun's loaded. It's up to you. You better walk straight and narrow or the round's going to go off. That didn't happen, did it? By Adam's fall, all who he represented were actually made sinners. We fell in Adam. And just the same. By Christ's obedience, he didn't make those that he represented savable. If they were to do something, if they'd be willing to forego something, if they'd choose him, if they'd think, they'd do. It didn't make us savable. His work did not enable us to be righteous before God by our own works. We were made righteous. We were made sanctified entirely in Christ and by what Christ did. In him and by him. Fully. That's what the Hebrew writer said. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are set apart. Those that are given to him. Those sheep. Makes you want to know something about sheep, don't it? That's not an offensive term, is it? The only future part of Christ's finished work. Because in Adam, it says we were made. Many were made sinners. And it says in Christ shall many be made righteous. What's the future work of that? He's going to call out his sheep that are not of this fold, that are not of this generation, those that come throughout time. And he surely will, and it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. He won't lose one. Why is this earth still spinning? God has a sheep out there that he hadn't called yet. World's coming to an end. Not if that last sheep ain't been called. It can't. And we can set off all the nuclear bombs we want. There'll be one person left and one person to preach to them. We can't thwart his plan. If we have nothing to do with being made righteous, then why did God give that law at Mount Sinai? A lot of people agree with me up to now. Now this is a hotly debated topic, isn't it? Well, we still have the law, don't we? Why did God give the law? He wouldn't have gave it. That's like Satan, isn't it? Didn't the Lord give you a law? I'm trying to find you on common ground. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, singular, might abound. God gave the law that we might see that evil crime that we committed rightfully, justly, in Adam, by his one transgression, and that we might see how terrible our offense really is. Adam was without sin in a sinless world, and he had one thing to do. Don't eat of that tree. And here's a plethora of other trees. Go eat all you want. He couldn't do it. And now I have God's law. I have his moral law, the Levitical law, Ten Commandments, Law of Moses. And I'm starting off with a soiled nature, a sin nature. That offense becomes more abounding to us, doesn't it? How little we are. How terrible we truly are. The law is not given so that we can be made righteous by our obedience. It was given to declare us guilty and to give us the knowledge of sin. That's it. People say, well, it'll help you see God more. That ain't what God said he gave it for. Paul wrote to us there in Romans 3. He said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. Shut up before God. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Singular again. Not the knowledge of sins. Sin. What we are. The feminine noun. Me. Grace is greater than sin. We see how much sin we are. And the Lord uses that very thing to show us his abundant mercies and his abundant grace. The more I decrease, the more he increases. The lower I get, the more exalted he is. It's the truth, isn't it? As great as our sin is, grace is greater. Look here in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin overflowed. It abounded. It contaminated us in every way possible. But the grace of God in Christ, it did much more abound. Well, if I'm completely ruined, how could grace much more abound? This is important. I want to know. Am I just set back to zero? Grace abounded in justification. Grace abounded in regeneration, and grace abounded in sanctification. He saved us, he gave us life, and made us holy where we can never sin again. What's the result of that? Look in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How long is that going to last? Forever. How long's forever? I can't count that high. It don't end. It's forever. A lot of similarities between Adam and Christ. That is a picture of Christ. But there's some differences between Adam and Christ too. I see some differences between them too. They're found here in these parentheses. It begins there in verse 15. Romans 5:15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's different. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. In Adam we lost all things. We lost everything. And in Christ we've gained so much more than we've lost. Christ brought us everlasting righteousness. We're not morally innocent like Adam was. As a guy preached a sermon one time, he said, how to recover what we lost in Adam? You ain't gonna. And what if you did? You're back in the same state, ain't you? This grace abounded more than that. He didn't make us morally innocent. He made his people holy. He set them apart, sanctified them. Righteousness is the fruit of a holy nature. We're made his righteousness, his fruit, his workmanship, made holy. And also, Christ pardons not one sin, but all sins. He took care of that, what happened in Adam. But I've sinned a whole bunch. I've sinned a whole bunch this evening while you've been looking at me. What about those? Look here in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We fell once in Adam, we fell in ourselves. But this free gift, it's to all of our offenses. All of them. Christ justifies us in such a way that the believer is righteous and can never perish. I shall lose none of them. That's in this earth, and that's forever. That's eternal. Remember, whenever Eve transgressed, nothing happened. She ate the fruit. She wasn't naked. She didn't start dying. A wrinkle didn't pop up. Gray hair didn't come out, did it? Nothing happened. Why? Adam was her representative. Only what Adam did counted towards Eve. He was her head. Here's the good news. It's the same way when a believer sins. Nothing changes with us before God. I've done some horrible things. Nothing changes before God. Why? Because Christ is our representative. And only what Christ did counts towards us, towards His sheep, before the Lord. And that's not as if. That's for real. That's true. As true as Eve didn't know she is naked when she ate, is as true as that is for Christ our representative. John told us that in 1 John 2. He said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord, our righteousness, is our advocate, our representative, our head." Then it says there in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." I ask a question. Has Adam's death reigned over you? We know it certainly has, but have you been made to see that? I mean, bit and bridle, turning your head, and I'm doing what I don't want to do. It reigns over me. It rules me. Has that happened to you? If it has, let that be a witness to you. The Lord revealed that to you. God says those who Christ gives abundance of grace and the gift of Christ's righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have to see those sins. We have to see that fall to see Him risen, don't we? And we'll reign by Him. Reign in life. He redeemed us. He regenerates us. And He robes us. I think we've got time. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. In closing, we remember that everyone received Adam's sin nature. We died in him, so we must be born of the Spirit of God. And all who Christ represents, they shall be regenerated. They'll be given faith. And they'll be robed in Christ's righteousness and His grace. God shows us in this first call of grace in the garden there in verse 9. Genesis 3:9. And it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Adam wasn't seeking God, was he? He was hiding from Him. God is always the one who comes to seek and to save His lost child. That's His. He ain't going to lose it. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one. He'll seek Him and He'll save Him. And then God strips away our fig leaves and He brings us to put all of our rest, all of it, in Christ. And through faith, He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And we see this in the top there in verse 21. Genesis 3:21. "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." The Lord provided Himself a lamb. The Lord provided. He required righteousness. And whatever He requires, He provides. Adam sinned. God made a covering. Adam ran. God sought and found him. Adam hid. God gave him faith. Adam was naked, and God clothed him in the garments of an innocent victim slain in his place, in a substitute. So it is with us. So it is with every child of God, every one of His sheep that He comes to, He speaks to, He loves. They hear His voice. They follow Him. He keeps them forever. It's the same. Isn't it? We did the sinning, and God did the saving. That's the gist. That's pretty good. Father, thank You for this evening. Lord, thank You for this Word. Let us read it. Open our eyes to see what we truly are. Allow us to see how we've offended You, how we've sinned against You and You only. Lord, make us beg for mercy. Allow us to see where mercy can be found. Christ our head, Christ our substitute, our Redeemer, our King, our God. What a salvation we have. Lord, thank You. Forgive us for what we are. Keep us as You promised You will. Lord, allow us to rest in Your promises that You will lose none. Thank You. Lord, be with our brethren everywhere as they rejoice and as they struggle, as they're sleeping, as they're awake. Keep them as well. Lord, Your will be done. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.